Kind of going to be drifting around again this week. The trouble with me is I hear things and read things, and then I have to respond to them in some way. And guess I'm going to have to quit listening and reading. And it starts with Christ's statement to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount on the fifth chapter of Matthew with regard to who they are. One of the things that you may remember me starting this about 10 years ago, it came to me pretty clearly that Christians, and when I say Christians, I mean Christians, I don't mean pretenders or something. Christians didn't really know who they were. And as I was pondering Christ's statement about the thief coming to steal, kill and destroy, I got to thinking about what is stolen, because from the time I became a Christian, going to church as a young fellow and being taught in Sunday school class and so forth, every time I heard a preacher preach that or a teacher teach that, they always would simply say, he wants to steal your soul. And since I was kind of new and I didn't know anything, I didn't really even know about the soul, I just went along with that he comes to steal your soul. As time went on, I got to think about, wait a minute, he can't steal a Christian soul. If a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that is an act of divine providence, that's an act of divine decree, that person has been regenerated, and it is impossible for their soul to be stolen by Satan. So how can he just be stealing the soul? Because the message, steal the soul, was to say, he's going to send you to hell. Well, he can't send a Christian to hell. A Christian is saved by grace through faith, and he is kept by the power of God. All these are scriptures that are recorded in the Bible, and even told in the book of Jude that the time will come when he would be presented faultless before the throne of God. Now, any human being has to certainly ponder the impossibility of being presented faultless before the throne of God, unless there's some working of God where the righteousness of Christ is so securely put upon you that in your judgment, that your final judgment comes down to the issue of the righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of you. Yet Jesus says to these guys, you are the salt of the earth. There are two things. They're the salt of the earth. They're the light of the world. So I, about 10 years ago, as I was thinking about this, there were two thoughts that came to my mind. One was that the so-called Christian world had actually developed into a Christless Christianity. It's an unrecognizable Christianity, not something that these fellows back in the time of Rome, in the early church, or in a time, even a time of the Reformation, where people were being burned at the stake because they would not accept the doctrine of transubstantiation primarily, that the Christianity of that group of people seemed to me greatly different than what was being presented in at that time as Christianity, because you had guys like Benny Hinn and that mold and shape of people who were being highly promoted, who really did not teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they certainly didn't teach the word. They made things up to teach them. So I said, well, if we have a Christless Christianity, what has happened to these people? And so I come to the conclusion, sort of, that what the thief actually was stealing was their identity. That he had been able to make the Christians, and I could illustrate this in numerous ways, for example, the Christian was brought to a place where his dependence for satisfaction and comfort in life was not upon his shepherd. His dependence for his satisfaction and comfort in life was, who is elected president? Who's the next judge? And we started looking at humanity as the source of this comfort in life, if you would, instead of looking at the Lord as our comfort. So when the 23rd Psalm kept coming back and hitting us in the face and saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and so forth, going through that, we'll say, but that doesn't seem to be what we're doing. We seem to be looking to the world more and more to satisfy us instead of looking to Christ. So when the apostle writes and says to the people, be content with such things as you have, said, well, that's not the message to the church. The message to the church was what was originally called name it and claim it, and then we got into this speak it and you can create it mentality. And said to these guys, you're the salt. You guys are the salt and the light. Well, if you're going to be the salt and the light, you have to be true salt and true light. So he says to them that they are. Now this is his original crowd that he's working with on the mount. It's not just the 12, by the way. His disciples came, and there are probably some others there because we know there were more than just the 12 who became apostles. And he says to them, you are. You are. All right? If I read this in 2015, I'm reading the Bible, and I come down to the through the Beatitudes, and I come down to the you are. In my thinking, I have to read that two ways. Why? Because Peter is not here anymore. John is not here anymore. James is not here anymore. Down through, none of those guys are here. So even though they are the ones who wrote are still the salt and light in that we have their writings, I look at that and say, he must be talking to me. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, then wherewith shall it be salted? Wherewith shall the earth be salted? So if there is a truth that we are supposed to bear witness to, then in order to salt the earth, we have to become very, very dogged in our intention and determined to stand for that truth and not let it be compromised. Now, there are obviously, because we have a body of doctrines, we have a number of things that have been passed down to us from the reformers. We have the scriptures. And the body of doctrine has been passed down. We are required to study and to receive so that we can show ourselves approved unto God. So we have to look at this and say, Jesus says, look, you guys, Moses is not the light of the world. Jeremiah is not the light of the world. Isaiah is not the light of the world, although they're contributors. You guys are the light of the world. So we read later that the law and the prophets was until John the Baptist. Then when John the Baptist came, instead of the law and the prophets, he began to preach the kingdom. And the kingdom, these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew, have been called by several people the constitution of the kingdom. Now, we know about constitutions. We know about how constitutions are put in place, and there is an intent and a purpose. We know how those can later on be twisted and turned and ignored. But if this is the constitution of the kingdom, then in order for us to be salt and light to the world, we need to establish ourselves in the constitution to say, this is the law of God. Okay, you guys are over here passing laws, and even the Presbyterian Church USA gets together and passes a law which allows for this freedom of the sodomites, and we have to say, you can't do that because the law of God forbids it. So you have shown yourself to be completely apostate. You have placed yourself into the judgment of God, and your saltiness is no longer salty. And so instead of preserving mankind, instead of illuminating mankind to the truth, you are bringing mankind into condemnation by the very things that you are teaching and approving. And therefore, in another place later on, he said to them, if you break the least of these commandments and then teach men so, you'll be least in the kingdom. Well, if they're teaching sin as righteousness and teaching men to sin, they're not going to be least in the kingdom. They're not going to be in the kingdom. So we start off with this and say, how could Christians possibly lose their identity? Well, obviously, part of it is because they no longer studied the Word and didn't know who they were supposed to be and didn't know what they were supposed to be doing. So there has to be another force. There has to be another power in operation. And that power I've identified as, when we get to Ephesians, those characters that Paul says we wrestle against, which I see the most powerful one, at least for the last couple hundred years, as being the rulers of this world's darkness. And using any form of communication, telephone, think of all of the inventions in the last couple hundred years, all of the inventions that have to do with communication, and how those inventions have been used to pull people away from study. When I was young, we had a party line telephone. We had eight people on our party line, and our number was 1008W. Well, when the phone rang, our phone, some of the phones that out in the country, I don't know about other in the city, but some phones had to ring a certain number of times so you knew it was your phone. Ours was not like that. It was a party line, but it didn't have that designation. So anytime the phone rang, you picked it up. It's your call. Well, you could pick up your phone and these other seven people could pick up theirs and you would have a conference call on there without any intention of having it. And you're always hearing people yell at somebody else to hang up. This is my call. Well, if we go through the inventions, as you come through the inventions, especially those in communication, where we make information more readily available, and we therefore make wrong information more readily available, and that wrong information becomes more and more accepted as truth, then what happens to the Christian is the Christian loses the reality of Scripture and begins to follow along in these other paths. And the next thing you know, we see Christians training other Christians incorrectly. Well, if we're salt and light, then we have to ponder that. And after he says that we are light, he tells us that you never light a light for the purpose of creating darkness. So you don't take and light the light and then put a bushel over it to hide the light, because number one, you allow the darkness to prevail, and number two, you'll put the light out because you'll use up the oxygen, because those were burning oil. So you use up the oxygen and they'll go out. So if we were to say, well, we've got all these lights in the room and we're going to turn the lights on for the purpose of creating darkness, first of all, that would be stupid. And secondly, it's impossible. If you turn a light on, you turn a light on. So something has to happen to the light. Well, that takes me over to this situation that we have described in 2 Thessalonians, where he talks about the strong delusion. There is a certain guy who is really, really into this, and he lives in the dread fear that Christians are going to be conquered by these creatures who are flying around in these spaceships, because they are going to get into their minds and take them away from truth, and therefore they are going to perish. And so he has this fear, and out of fear he's doing what he can to try to prevent that. But we have to become more realistic about it and say, if Jesus warned these disciples about losing their saltiness or losing their light, there must have been a strong delusion around at that time. So in 2 Thessalonians and in the second chapter, I'm going to drop down, get away of the man of sin. In verse 3 it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, the day of the second coming, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, if you are a futurist, when the reformers studied what we call eschatology, when they studied last things, they talked about the second coming of Christ. And there were certain things that they looked at right at that time. And one of the things they specifically looked at that time was this character who called himself the Pope. And in almost a unanimous voice, they said, this guy is the Antichrist. Now, I don't think he is the Antichrist. I think he is an Antichrist. And his system is Antichrist. But the Antichrist is much larger than one person. So at their time, as they're looking at this, if you were to read 2 Thessalonians back in the 1500s, back in the 1200s with Wycliffe, you would read this and ask the question who the man of sin was to be revealed, they almost unanimously would have said the Pope and the Roman Catholic system, the son of perdition. Well, the Pope is still there, and he is still a man of sin, and he is still a liar, and he is still misrepresenting truth, and he still is not what he claims to be, but he's been there a long time. So he said, look, the Pope is the man of sin. Well, the Pope had to respond to that. So the Jesuits came into being, and the Jesuits came into being for couple of reasons, but one of the fundamental reasons for the establishment of the Jesuits was education. So the Jesuits were the starters of schools. They did many other things, but they were to be up front in the Counter-Reformation. So as the scripture is being opened and people are learning that they're saved by grace through faith, that they're justified by faith alone, that Christ is the only answer, that the Bible is the only word, and this is slamming right into the Pope's face and the whole system of Rome. They say, we have to counter this. How can we get to the point that these Christians no longer see the Pope as the man of sin? Well, there were two ways to accomplish it. One was to establish what is called futurism and to begin to teach that all of these prophecies are somehow way out in the future somewhere. They will not occur for a long time, and probably we're all going to be dead by that time, but it's something we're always looking out there for. And if it's going to happen way out there, then it can't be somebody in the present. Part of the problem is that later on, after saying the man of sin would be revealed, it says that God, in verse 11, shall send strong delusion, and King James errs. It should not say shall send. It should simply say sends. God sends strong delusion. Well, the word strong delusion means a working error. There's something that is wrong, but it is allowed to generate popularity so that it becomes accepted by the great body of people and promoted, and that makes it very difficult to come against it because, as I said, once anything becomes popular, you can't speak against it. The people are now comfortable in believing this particular thing, and what you're saying might be absolute truth, but it's not going to hold water with them. So they said, that is the one way. Let's say that everything is out in the future. Well, that would work, but there's a second way to do it. The second way to do it is to say, look, all of this prophecy has already been fulfilled, and so this man of sin is somebody way in the past. So it can't be the Pope now because all this prophecy is already fulfilled. So I looked at this thing and I said, well, let's think about this in a little different way. God sends a working error. Well, what did he send in the garden? Here is Adam and Eve, first two people, absolutely perfect, absolutely pure, living in a perfect world, having perfect fellowship with God, and a serpent comes along and says to Eve, you can be as God. God knows that. He does not want that to occur. Therefore, he has forbidden you this fruit, because if you eat this fruit, you're going to be at a station of equality, and you can make up the rules for your life. That's strong delusion. That's a working error. So when we go to the very beginning, Pastor Greg was teaching Wednesday night about the flaw of the self-image concept, which is, he was right on with it. It's a total lie. So I told him, I said, well, keep in mind, this all started in the garden when the serpent came to Eve and said, you can be as God. You know, boy, you really got a bad self-image. You see yourself inferior to God. You need to wake up and find out. Take a bite and you'll be fine. So this strong delusion is not something that actually begins somewhere in time out in the future. It's something that's always been here. And it has affected people throughout the ages in various ways, always at the root in the same way, in that it causes them to reject the law of God. It rejects the law of God with regard to salvation. The law of God says to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. So it rejects it and says, we'll find some other way. So he says, this man of sin will be revealed, this son of perdition. Well, what happened in Noah's time? I told the kid's story the other morning about God telling this guy to build this big box. Now, I said, I wasn't adding to scripture, folks, but I was trying to tell a story. So I told him how there were people that came, Noah saying, look, if you're going to be saved from the flood, you got to get in the ark. So I said, there were some guys come along and said, you don't have to get in the ark, you just have to work on it. If you work on the ark, you're going to be fine. First of all, whoever heard of a flood, probably not going to be one, but if you just, so I was trying to illustrate for them, they can't be saved just because they sing some songs every morning. They can sing, what is the song the boys sing first and then the girls?
I know.
What is it? For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. So we could see that every morning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. So on Wednesday night, Billy and Hannah did that really good, but he just right on clue, the only two, but they did it, all right? Or we could sing Sola Fide, Sola Gratia, Sola Scriptura. We could sing all these songs. That's not going to fit us for the kingdom. That's like saying all you got to do is work on the ark. No, you got to get in the ark. You actually have to come into Christ. Well, in Noah's time, the strong delusion told them they didn't have to do that. So you have these eight people who, and we don't even know for sure how willing seven of them were. We know that Noah, because we're told later on that he was a preacher of righteousness, that Noah is commanded by God, and he's commanded to take these people in the ark so that when they come out, you're going to repopulate the earth eventually. And they go in, and they spend their time. And when they come out, what do? They immediately go back to the condition that existed prior to the fall. Well, why? Because there was a strong delusion. Strong delusion is over at Babel when they build the Tower of Babel and God confounds the language. It's in Israel all through their history because in spite of the commandments, they insist on idolatry and they go away from God. Now Jesus comes and we have the Sermon on the Mount, which in a way it's a mystery to me why the church does not insist on the teaching of those three chapters more and simply goes back to the Ten Commandments all the time. Jesus, of course, affirmed the Ten. So those are for real. But why do we not go over to his teaching, and especially when in John he says, you have to keep my commandments? isn't it possible that there is a working error that keeps us from going into some of the elements of instruction that maybe we ought to go? So said the strong delusion is not something that is future. It is something that historically has been on the earth, and it is better to read it, God sends strong delusion, or has been sending strong delusion. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't have anybody going to hell. Everybody would be receiving the truth and walking in the light as Christ is in the light. Now, who does this come upon? It says in verse 12 of that second chapter that the strong delusions comes that they should believe, and the word a there is incorrect. It should be the, should believe the lie. The lie. Well, what is the lie? Well, if we go back to the garden, the lie was, you won't die, you'll be as God. Well, what is the curse on mankind? Mankind always wants to be as God. You're the one told me about that. Was it you told me about the head transplant? Mm-hmm. Yeah. This guy's going to, it's a human head they're going to transplant. So he's going to take somebody's head, and he's going to take it off a cadaver, put it on another one, connect all the,
So they're taking the head off of a living person.
Oh, I'm putting on a cadaver. Okay, so it's the other way around. All right. So they're going to bring Frankenstein. Yeah. Well, go look at the old movie Frankenstein. What's the guy do? He puts all these parts in, and then he lets lightning strike, and the electricity comes in, and now you have this monster up walking around doing damage. Okay? Yeah. Say, wait a minute. If Hollywood has portrayed it in the past, it's almost always come about in the future. When they were showing Frankenstein, now we got somebody saying he's going to do it. They were showing Buck Rogers flying around, now we got people doing it. When I was a kid, this great marvel came along when Dick Tracy got his wrist radio. And he could talk to Pat on his wrist. Now you got these little things you hold in your hand that you can not only text somebody, you can talk to them, you can take movies, you can put those movies on the internet in about 3.5 seconds. Come on. So, is that right? The Apple Watch. But that's just back to Dick Tracy again. He could do that. He must have had an Apple. That they should believe the lie. For what reason? Why does God send the strong delusion? That they should believe the lie so that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Now, that puts a restriction. Nobody who believes the truth, nobody whom the Holy Spirit has truly regenerated, can come under this curse because they believe the truth. And the belief of the truth is your security, as it were, so that God will not permit you to come under the delusion. Adam and Eve did not believe the truth. Truth was, you'll die. They did not believe it. Therefore, they perished. The people of Noah's day didn't believe it. Therefore, they perished. When Moses walks up and knocks on Pharaoh's door and says, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, what are you trying to tell me? I don't believe in that God. Moses says, I didn't ask you if you believe in God. I told you he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no way. And you know the story. How does it end up? He's buried in the Red Sea with his army. Children of Israel are told, don't make any images. And as we read through the stories in the historical books, we read where they're doing that all the time. They're building these images and worshiping the images. And then a king would come to power and destroy them, and the next guy would build back. So they became plagued with idolatry through their history, to the point that what did the delusion do? Jesus said, these people can't hear the truth because God has put them under a spirit of slumber. He has made it impossible for them. So because the disciples are saying, why are you speaking in parables? Why don't you just speak? Because these people are not allowed to know, these Jews. Well, that they may be damned. So the delusion comes that they may be damned. who did what? Who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They have pleasure in unrighteousness, okay? So how can you have pleasure in unrighteousness? Well, just look at your current world. The current world is, if you gave them their druthers, that's the only thing they would accept, basically, is unrighteousness. Because they have been so educated now for so many years that the scriptures are not to be believed. So you have to believe something. So they believe nothing, basically, except the lie. God will give them over to this working error. And the reason for the giving over is their damnation. And the cause of their giving over is that they would not receive the love of the truth. Well, here we have this book, and I go through this with the kids all the time. Here we have this book. How many books in the Bible? Do you remember?
66.
Right. And which one are you reading now?
One.
No, you're reading what? Which book are you reading?
John.
You're reading chapter 1, John, and we finished chapter 1, didn't we? So now we're going to go into 2.
Yep.
All right? Okay. I say, all right, here you have this book. What does this book contain? The answer is truth. The book contains truth. Now, it doesn't just contain truth, it contains absolute truth. So when we take this book and we say, what do we want our children to know best? We want them to know the truth. Okay, if we want them to know the truth best, they're going to know some other things, but we want them to best know the truth. Why do we want them to know it? Well, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him. And we say, what rule has God given to tell us how to glorify Him? The rule is? It's found in the scriptures. The Bible is the rule. All right? So it's found in the scriptures. So in our song, when we sing that, we then sing, so conclusion. So the two letters, S-O, are a word of conclusion. So, this being true, we need to do this. So we say, what rule has God given to tell how we may glorify Him? And the girls answer, it is found in the scriptures. Then immediately they sing, so. So, this being true, what do? So, open the book and study it daily. All right? Open the book and study it daily. Well, why do we want to open the book and study it daily? To learn how to glorify God. Then we sing, the third one is, what rule? Okay, what does the Bible principally teach? Well, I change it to just say, the Bible principally tells us what?
What
we should know about God. And how
we are
to live. Two things, what we should know about God and how we're going to live, okay? So we say, all right, we want to establish these children in truth. Why? We don't want them to be damned. We want them to receive a love of the truth. Not just to know that there's truth there, all right? We want them to receive the love of the truth. So the love of the truth causes them to hunger and thirst after righteousness, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, which causes them to do the study, which causes them then, this is all by the Holy Spirit's working, to walk in the light. So in 1 John, he said, if, that's that Greek word if, and the Greek word if in construction, if in that particular verse, actually says, maybe we will and maybe we won't. Kind of the way we use it, if. Maybe we will and maybe we won't. If we walk in the light, you are the light of the world. If we walk in the light, well, this is the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then, see how all of these things connect? Then, conclusion, We have fellowship with each other. If Hannah and I both walk in the light, as he is in the light, Hannah and I have fellowship with each other. If one of us is walking in darkness, we can't have fellowship. Why? Because Paul said there is no communion between light and darkness. You can't put them together. All right? So this working error, which is always working, it don't look out in the future and say, this is going to, oh, we got all the spaceships flying around. Okay? I can't say if they are or they aren't. I don't know how angels travel. There is no scripture in the Bible that says angels fly in unidentified flying objects. It just says angels. All right. So when you see the next time, you know, I was going nuts for a while because I got these floaters. I'm getting all these unidentified flying objects going around. Turned out they're floaters. Okay. And I'm looking over here to see what's over there. Oh, it's up here. This has been going on ever since the fall. It started with the fall of Lucifer, when Lucifer rebelled against God and decided he could conquer God, and he got all these angels to go with him. The war probably lasted about 99 millionths of a second. It was over before it started. And they never got a chance to fire a shot. Because as soon as Lucifer had the thought, God knew he had the thought, and the action took place against him. And now he comes and spreads it. That's what this always does. The strong delusion always spreads. So we look at this and we say, well, wait a minute. Then while we have a clear judgment on the unbeliever, we have a clear sense of comfort to the believer, because they, A, do have a love of the truth, and they do not find pleasure in unrighteousness, or at least to the degree of unrighteousness. There might be some things, but if it is sinful, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to tell them about it, all right? So he says, after he says that, the 13th verse of that chapter starts with the word but. But I always said I thought but God should have put the buts in bigger type. The printer should have looked at the buts and said, oops, let's make that 18 point. But we, who are we? Okay, here, all of this is true. Listen, the Thessalonians had gone into Panic Palace. They thought Christ had come back. Somebody came along and said, you didn't hear? Jesus has already returned, and you guys weren't let in on it. And they're really upset, and Paul's writing to comfort them and tell them that it has not occurred, but he wants to go on beyond that. So he tells them, gives them kind of an idea about things that are going to happen even yet. And then he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Why? You are brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So, okay, strong delusion is occurring. It cannot occur on the church, on the true believer, because he has divine protection upon him. And that is the Holy Spirit's ministry, which creates this love of truth in him. And, hey, is the world going to love him for it? No. Is God going to love them for it? Absolutely. So he said, look, the Lord, we're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. You're beloved of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, and we were given, become aware that somebody else is a believer in Jesus Christ, that we would have them as the beloved of the Lord. And that we would actually have this fellowship with them, even though sometimes we understand, you know what, there's this point that we disagree with and this point we disagree with. We say, but if they are regenerate, and it's not for me to say who is and who isn't, there's certainly going to be evidence fruit of the Spirit's going to grow in the person that's regenerated. They're going to develop love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. All that's going to happen to the person who is regenerated. They're going to have a love of righteousness. They're going to love Jesus Christ in the supreme. All of that is going to be there. They're going to have a love of the Word of God. There's certain elements. They're going to have a passion for souls. All of those things. But there still may be some things that they don't all agree on. I think Peter and Paul had that problem. Paul said to Peter, look, man, you're out of order. When those Jews are not around, you love the Gentiles. You stand up here and you fellowship and you're a great guy, but let some Jew walk in the door and you do a 180, man. You don't want anything to do with the Gentiles. Paul said, you got problems, man. That was a righteous disagreement. So, you are the salt. You are the light. Okay, and you have an assignment from God, which is simply to bear witness to the truth, but we have to learn the truth. Children don't come into this world knowing the truth. And we meet them sometimes when they're 60 years old, and they still don't know the truth because nobody's ever told them. Okay, well, I'm going to finish right there.